Our Father, we thank you that by your word you do transform us according to your grace into those who would love and serve Jesus to your glory. Help us to do that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, isn't it easy to take privilege for granted? Get used to it very quickly, don't you? So rich people tend to assume that wealth is their right. Australians often assume that citizenship is our right. But the reality is that our citizenship is a privilege which has come to us by an accident of birth and history. What about the privilege of access into our heavenly citizenship? What about the privilege of access into our heavenly citizenship? I want you to open up to Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And I was reading it this week in preparation for today, and it just came to me as a shock. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, according to the flesh, that's me, that's you, remember. Second use of the word remember. In other words, he's saying, do not forget that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So in other words, if you are not a Jew, then do not take the privilege of membership in God's people, or even the possibility of membership in God's people, for granted. Dear friends, we do take it for granted, don't we? Does it ever occur to you to pray and thank God that He is allowing you into the kingdom of heaven, even though you are not a Jew? I mean, is that a prayer that you pray? It's not one that I pray. I don't tend to think that way. And so today we're going to have a little think about Jews and Gentiles, which is not really the way we tend to think about things, but I want you to follow Paul's logic and his argument, because there are some wonderful things that come out of it at the end by way of application. So please work with me this morning. Paul is clearly telling us, do not forget that. Remember, not only were we dead in our trespasses and sins, that's the beginning of chapter 2, but in the Old Testament dispensation, we were excluded from even accessing any remedy. We were shut out from the promise of God with no place among God's people. There were the circumcised and the uncircumcised. There were the clean and the unclean. And friends, we were the unclean. It wasn't just a difference of race and culture, like the difference, say, between Indian and Chinese, for example. It was God's exclusive choice. He chose the Jews. And that means he did not choose us Gentiles. So let me illustrate with something from my school days. Some memories from school really stand out to you. Some of them are really painful. I've got a few like that. I remember standing in the schoolyard while the team captains chose their teams. Anyone else been in that situation? Do you remember that? It's horrible. It's truly horrible. And guess what? I was not one of the chosen ones, standing there like a shag on a rock, left out, not chosen. And that's the sense that Paul is trying to convey to us. That's where we were. Going back to the Jews, you see, it was a double whammy for us Gentiles. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and the only possible remedy, that is, the covenants and the promises of God, well, they belonged exclusively to the Jews, to Israel. And you have to understand that exclusion in order to get to verse 13, which says, but now, such important words, there's a time element here, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. And how? By the blood of Christ Jesus. Now, when you think of the blood of Christ Jesus shed for you, you think of Jesus' blood for your forgiveness, don't you? Quite rightly. That's entirely appropriate. But what this passage is telling us is it's not the whole story. You see, before you could be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, that blood, that cross, had to open up a new way of salvation and a new people of God. And the new people of God was not going to be Jew, not Gentile, but rather a third humanity, a people in Christ. the blood of Jesus had to render the old people of God obsolete. The old gathering of Israel around Sinai, the old gathering of Israel in the temple, all of that had to be abandoned and put aside, and Jesus had to create something new, a new people of God gathered around the throne of Christ in heaven. And only then, once this has been established, could the blood of Christ bring you forgiven into that new gathering, even the church. So again, let me illustrate. You have to build a home before you can welcome your family into that home. Makes sense, doesn't it? So imagine this with me. A new blended family. He's got half a dozen kids. She's got half a dozen kids. And they decide they're going to blend their families and marry together. All right. Trouble is, the old house is not big enough. What do they have to do? They have to knock down the old house and build a new house with 1,000 bedrooms. All right. Something that is appropriate for this new blended family. Brothers and sisters, that's what we are. We're a blended family. Primarily, we're blended Jew and Gentile. That's what Paul is talking about here, but we'll come to other ways in which we're a blended family in a moment. Verse 14, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both, the word both there means Jew and Gentile, has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh that dividing wall of hostility. It's all gone. The blood of Jesus, therefore, no difference, Jew or Gentile. Michelle and I were watching a film recently called 6 Minutes to Midnight. You may have seen it. And in this film, there was a Nazi spy who had infiltrated a school in England. It's apparently based on a true story. The school actually existed. How much that means, I'm not sure, but this Nazi spy infiltrated the school and was teaching the students Nazi ideology. How did she teach the Nazi ideology? On a big blackboard, she wrote Jew on one side and Gentile on the other, and spoke to the students about the difference. And what she was doing and what Nazi ideology tried to do was to drive a wedge back in between Jew and Gentile, and divide them in a truly terrible way. Of course, what they did was they switched them around. Good to be Gentile, bad to be Jew. But what we read in Ephesians is the exact opposite of this. That is, not that one matters and the other doesn't, or one is good and the other's bad, but what we read here is that the dividing wall has been broken down. The old categories are gone. Now there is just one new people of God, the people of Jesus, his church. End of story. And of course, you know what happened to Hitler, and you know what happened to Jesus. And it was Jesus that was raised from the dead and seated on the throne of heaven, not Hitler. It is the church that has continued through history, not the Nazi way. And there is good reason for that, because that's where eternity is headed. All together, one, under Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now, there are a whole bunch of implications that flow on from this. And I'm going to go through them quickly. Each one of them is worth a sermon. So hold on to your hats. 6 quick points. And then we're going to think about not just the implications, but the application. Let me just run through these. First implication, in order to achieve this one people of God, Jesus had to abolish the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. The Old Testament law divided the world into Jew and Gentile, and therefore the Old Testament law had to go. So you read in verse 15, where we are now under Jesus as his disciples to follow him, that replaces the law. And he put it this way, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself, that is in Jesus, one new man in place of the two, so making peace. See, notice, please, the emphasis on peace here as well. Second implication, Jesus brings peace with God for the Jew and peace with God for the Gentile. That must mean peace between Jew and Gentile. It has to. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentile, and to you who were close or near, for through him we both have access in the one Spirit to the Father. Notice the one language, unity. We'll come back to that. Third implication, this means that we Gentiles, that's you and me, not Jewish, is just the meaning of the word Gentile, are no longer strangers and aliens to God's people, but we are now fellow citizens amongst God's holy ones and members, excuse me, of God's household. Together. All right, fourth implication. That household is the church of Jesus Christ. And verse 20, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In other words, it's built on the Bible. That's where we have access to the apostles and the prophets. And the fifth implication is the imagery now shifts from people of God and household to building and temple. And in this building, that is the church, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, it's interesting here because cornerstone regularly in the Bible is used of that first stone that's laid down and everything else has to line up with that stone. It's the foundation stone. Here, it's actually the pinnacle. It's the cornerstone, the top stone. And the whole building rises to this pinnacle of the entire construction, namely Jesus himself. It all leads to Jesus. And in our sixth point, this is the last implication. As for us, we are being built now into a dwelling place for God's Spirit and for God himself by his Spirit. That is, God dwells in his church, in us, whether Jew or Gentile, and by his Spirit in us all. There is no longer any distinction. Now, that covered a lot of ground. But what are we saying in summary? Membership among God's people is a privilege, not a right, given to us at the cost of Jesus' blood. Jesus died in order to tear down the old household of God, strange as that might sound, namely Israel, and then to establish a new household of God, his church, comprising both Jew and Gentile, God's new blended family. Christ has made peace by his blood. Peace with God must mean the abolition of those old distinctives to create the one new household, the temple of the living God. Only then can we find peace with God through the forgiveness of our individual sins and membership of that gathering, Jesus' church. Now that pretty much covers off the chapter or the passage that we're looking at. What we need to do now is think about how we express what Paul is talking about here, this peace with God, and how do we apply this passage to actually do that. So stay with me for a few minutes longer. You see, how do we express this peace of God? And the answer is that Jesus' church must be characterized by peace, the peace that Christ has won for us. Or to use another word, characterized by unity. Unity and peace. The church is the place where we experience the reconciliation between humanity and God, the restoration of harmony between heaven and earth. It is the place where together we have universal access to God himself as our Father. We are made into a unified humanity as fellow citizens and as the household of God. The indwelling of the one Spirit so that we become the dwelling place of God himself on earth, the one God, and we become the building material out of which God is building his holy temple. That's pretty exciting stuff. A new humanity transcending the old boundaries. Now, here's the message. How then could this new humanity not transcend the boundaries of race and culture, Chinese, Indian, Anglo, Persian, and any other grouping that we might like to mention? It transcends age and wealth and occupation, slave, free, male, female, house owner, unit owner, unit renter. It transcends whether you live in Mossman or in Blacktown. It makes no difference. It's all about peace and unity. So where is this going, friends? How do we reflect this truth together? Well, Paul draws it out for us in Ephesians chapter 4, at which point I'm jumping over nearly a chapter and a half. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is where he applies it. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, what is the calling to which you have been called? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It is the calling to be together, Jew and Gentile, together the living temple of the Holy God. And then he goes on, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain, now listen to the way the words come out of what we were talking about earlier, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You hear the vocabulary? You can see where Paul's going here, can't you? Express in our church the peace and unity that Jesus has established already by his blood. Verse 4 of chapter 4 still. There is, listen to the vocabulary again. Listen to the way that he emphasizes it. There is how many bodies? One body. How many spirits? There is one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one, you getting the picture? One baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, I don't know how you drive it home much harder than that, to be honest. If Jesus' blood has broken down the divisions between Jew and Gentile, then don't dare, do not dare to put up any other boundary based on merely human fears and preferences. Now, I want you to jump back a couple of chapters, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is the verse that becomes the launching point for everything we've just been talking about. That is to say, how are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? We're to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. What are those good works? You know, is sponsoring RSPCA, is that the sort of good work that is being spoken about here? Is that one of the good works that has been prepared in advance for us to do? Yeah, it's a good thing to do in and of itself, but it's not one of the good works that's being prepared in advance for us to do, because you see, Paul's point here is that the good works that God has prepared by God that in advance for us to do are to be done for this purpose, namely, to establish Jesus' church in unity with God and with one another. We are to work for the peace that Jesus has established for us and amongst us. Those are the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I want to ask the final question, how do we do that? more specifically, more concretely, how do we do that? So we're coming down to application. My first application is that it is not this. All right? This is by way of a warning. It is not, what Paul is talking about here is not a call to ecumenism. And you might say to yourself, well, what is ecumenism? Well, another way of speaking about it is as the ecumenical movement. What's that? Well, the ecumenical movement would see the elimination of all denominations so that the church worldwide becomes one organization. This was the basis on which the uniting church was formed out of other denominations. It is not speaking about this here. It has nothing to do with the Apostle Paul or with the message of Ephesians. The unity that Paul is talking about is a spiritual unity that has already been established by the cross, and we are already one in Christ, but that unity now has to be expressed at the level of our relationships with one another as believers in all humility, gentleness, respect, and patience. It has nothing to do with human organizations or denominations. And certainly, we need to try to get along with other churches and with other denominations in patience and in peace, for sure. But it's not about amalgamation. That's not the message here. In fact, it's a pipe dream, a dangerous pipe dream. Now, if we have that clear, I just wanted to make that one clear. Let's think about in the positive, how are we to apply this passage? And it all has to do first with the way we relate to one another. You could see where this was going already, I'm sure, as the body of Christ here at St. John's. All right? So Ephesians 4:3, we mentioned this one earlier, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our first application. It has to do with the way we speak to one another. It has to do with our love for one another and our service of one another. The very worst thing that we can do with the church is to divide it. And I know lots of churches that have been divided by people acting in ways completely contrary to this passage. Where you have, you know, we follow this teacher or we follow that teacher, or the division around decisions about use of property, all manner of things. The church of God is not to be divided over these things. We are to care for one another with patience and love and humility. The second application, we have an astonishing opportunity to actually express our unity across the cultural and ethnic divides that we have here at St. John's. That is to make sure they're not divisions. We are one church here, but we meet in four different languages, and we have something like 40 or 50 different ethnicities, and we have this amazing opportunity to demonstrate what this passage is actually all about. It's awesome. I want to make one qualification here because it's important for us to understand how we're working here together at St. John's. We actually have a language divide. So why do we meet in, Persian, Mandarin, Cantonese, and English congregations separately? And the answer is language. That is to say, it is so important that everybody gets to hear the gospel, the words of Jesus, in their heart language. And many of our brothers and sisters actually can't speak English. It's easy for us to forget that. But many of them actually, they do not have English. And it's for that reason and that reason alone that we are not meeting all mixed up. And if in 20 years' time, all of our Chinese brothers and sisters can actually speak English, we will not have that division. It's only language. It's not based on culture. If it was based on culture, it would be wrong. But we do need to make sure everybody can hear the gospel. Third point, if you are new here in our church, or if you are new as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, welcome. It's good to have you here. That's fantastic. What I want to say to you here is you have the same privileges of membership as those who have been here a lifetime. And we've got people in this church who have been here for 70 or 80 years. Isn't that awesome? But you know what? None of us have membership rights. You can't write your name at a particular point on the pew. Like, that's mine. That's not on. Nobody has membership rights in the Church of God. The only thing we have is membership privileges given to us by the blood of Jesus. And you have that whether you've been here 5 minutes or 50 years. All right, fourth and final application. Well, almost. I'm working you hard this morning. All right, I know. Fourth one to note is that Paul actually moves on from this point about unity and the one body language to diversity of gifts by the one Spirit. All right, so flick across with me now to chapter 4, verse 11, in the Bibles that you've brought with you because you're really keen to study and understand. All right, chapter 4, verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints. Who's that? That's all of us, the saints, all right, the holy ones of God, for the work of ministry. What's another word for ministry? Service. Same word, okay? For the work of serving one another, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith. Diversity, but why? For the sake of unity. So what that means is whatever your gift is, whatever your particular skill or your ability, your possession, God has given it to you so that you can use it to build up Jesus' church in unity. Your gift is there for the sake of the church. In fact, you are actually yourself God's gift to this congregation and to this church for the sake of the church. All right. Now, all of this has been coming to one point. I want to finish by asking you to reflect on that second part of the mission statement, which I mentioned earlier. What was that? To glorify God by our love and service. How will your love and service glorify God? And the answer is, it will only glorify God if it is used to grow the church in unity and peace. If it promotes unity and peace within the church, the body of Christ. Now that's going to depend on two things. First, it's going to depend on whether you actually use your gift. And then secondly, it's going to depend on how you use the gift or gifts that God has to you. You are a unique individual created specially in the image of God. God has equipped you in very special ways to build this new community that he has saved you into. And that is a privilege, friends. Jesus' blood has made all of those things which divide humanity utterly irrelevant. We are now one body in Christ, one temple for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So your gift must only be used to promote unity within the church. It's not about self-indulgence. It's not about promoting self. It's about the church. And that will be a matter of how you speak. It will be a matter of how you submit to those who are appointed over you to lead you, even if you think you know more. It will be a matter of how you lead those who are committed to your care in one way or another. It will be a matter of how you love and serve one another, how we all do to the glory of God. I'm going to finish by reading Ephesians 4:15. You've stayed with me, haven't you? You've done well. Ephesians 4:15. So, speak truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint and ligament with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Our Father, we pray that you would be at work to do this here in this congregation, and that we might glorify you by our love, service of one another and of you. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord and Savior. His Amen.